If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in the book of Mark. If you're wondering where we're going to be at this morning, the book of Mark, Mark chapter 13 to be exact. We are going to be working our way through verses 1 all the way through 13. This amazing day that God has given us to study his beautiful, beautiful word. When you find your place there, would you do me a favor and stand to your feet as we honor the reading of the beautiful and holy, perfect word of God. It says this, starting in verse 1. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Verse 3, and as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pains." He says, "Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to the nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for not my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Would you pray with me? God, we come before your throne, and would you say thank you for your word? Where would we be without your word? What would we know without your word? What would we know of you without your amazing, amazing word? So God, we come before your throne this morning, and we ask and pray that you would, God, grip our hearts today. As we teach through the word, as we magnify the word, as we expose the word, God, we ask and pray that you would grab a hold of our hearts, Lord, and that you would teach us what we need to know. God, where we need to grow, we ask and pray, Father, that you would grow us. Where we need to be comforted, God, we ask and pray that you would comfort us. Father, where we need to be convicted and, God, challenged, we ask and pray that you would convict us, Father, and challenge us. But, Father, we ask and pray that as a result of us studying your word today and looking intently into your word, Father, that you would make us more like you. God, that we would see, Lord, that you tell us in your word that you are coming back, that you are coming back soon, and you tell us that clearly in your word. So, Father, help us to listen today. God, grow us as a result of what we hear, of what we receive, as a result of what we learn. We love you, Father, we love you. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So in the passage of scripture that we are looking at today, Jesus is leaving the temple, he's moving out of the temple, and he is going across to the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And verse 1 tells us, "And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.'" And this disciple is, of course, referring to the temple that they were just in. What was going on inside of the temple, it was corrupt because the religious leaders had made it corrupt. They had made it that way, but the structure of the temple itself, it was magnificent. It was massive. It was a massive structure built with large, perfectly cut stones. And the outside of the temple, it was covered in marble. It was covered in gold, and it could be seen for miles, and this disciple was commenting on the splendor and the beauty of the temple, to which Jesus responds to this disciple, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. In other words, Jesus is saying about this temple, in all of its might, in all of its magnificence, in all of its beauty, Jesus is saying, this temple that you see, this thing is coming down. In our home, we have, of course, three children. Colson, of course, is our 10-year-old, and he is our oldest. Macy is our 1-year-old, of course, our youngest. And then we have the middle child. We have the middle child, and his name is Jude. And Jude is what I would call our family clown. I mean, he keeps us on our toes. He keeps us laughing. And I wouldn't call Jude a liar, all right? But I would call Jude a master storyteller. He is very, very gifted and very skilled in telling stories. For instance, we'll pick him up from school, and Bernie or I will say something like, Jude, how was your day? And Jude will go into this elaborate story about this fight, about this riot that happened on the playground. And he'll give us details about this kindergarten fight that took place on the playground. And we're thinking to ourselves, that really happened on the playground today? And Jude will say, nah, I'm just kidding. What? You had us on the edge of our seat. And we'll say, Jude, how was your day today? And he'll say, man, Daddy, I got chased by girls all day long. And I'll say, Jude, are you serious? And he'll say, nah, I'm just joking. I mean, all the time, he is just keeping us on our toes. He's a very good storyteller. And 99% of the time, whenever Jude is telling us a story and it's outlandish, more than likely, he's pulling our leg, all right? More than likely, it's a joke. But here's the deal, church family. When Jesus says something, it's true. When Jesus says something in his word, you can count on it. It's true. Jesus says to this disciple, the temple is going down, and eventually the temple does come down. Write this truth down. If Jesus says it, it will come to pass. It will come to pass. If it's in his word and he says it, it will happen. Jesus says to this disciple, this temple, it's coming down. And guess what? 40 years later, this temple, in all of its magnificence and all of its beauty, this temple comes down as Jerusalem is ransacked by the Romans. And you can still go see its ruins to this very day. Jesus says, the temple is coming down. It's all coming to an end, and it does. 40 years later, it's all over with. Then the scripture says, verse 3, and he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? In other words, they're saying to Jesus, Jesus, when's all this going to happen? When is all of this going down? And Jesus, he does go on to answer them, but the way he answers them is not what they were expecting. You see, they were expecting Jesus to assert his authority and to assert his dominance right then and there. The expectation of the Messiah is that the Messiah would set up an earthly kingdom and not a heavenly one. Luke's gospel tells us they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So Jesus goes on to tell them throughout the rest of Mark chapter 13 what the future looks like. And we will go on to look at these more in detail in coming weeks, but Jesus goes on to tell them that before he returns and sets up his kingdom, these are the things that must take place. He will go on to talk about the end times on the earth. He will go on to talk about his return to the earth. He will go on to talk about the different signs that point to his coming. And of all the signs that point to his coming, Jesus says in verse 8, he says, these are but the beginning of the birth pains. In other words, the signs that Jesus will go on to mention are just the beginning. The signs that he goes on to mention are just the onset of more sorrows to come until the main event of Christ's return. As labor pains gradually get worse before a baby is born, the signs that Jesus goes on to mention will only get worse before he returns. They will not get any better. So remember, if Jesus says it, it will come to pass. And Jesus says that before he returns, there will be a rise of false prophets. Look what he says. And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray." And it seems like almost every week, someone comes forward claiming to be the return Jesus Christ. And you can go today and do a quick internet search, and you will come up with name after name after name of people that have come forward claiming that they are the returned Christ. And until Jesus Christ does return, there will be person after person come forward saying and claiming that they are the returned Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, as Jesus says, people coming forward and claiming that they are the returned Christ, they're going to lead many people astray. And we've seen this happen time and time again. But we must understand this morning, church family, listen to this. If Christ returns before you die, you will know it. You will know it. There will be no guessing the return of Christ. You're not going to have to wonder, is this person Jesus? Is this person that is claiming to be Jesus, is he true? You're going to know it. Paul says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." So Jesus is saying that before he returns, there's going to be people coming forward, claiming that they are the returned Christ. And when Jesus truly does return, there will be no question who the real Messiah is. We will know it. Next, Jesus says that before he returns, he says there will be war. Verse 7, beginning of verse 8, he says, "And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." So there was war before Christ. There was war going on during the day of Christ. There has been war ever since then. And there will be war until Christ returns. And Jesus is saying about war, this is just the beginning. And there have been millions upon millions upon millions of lives lost to war. And Jesus is saying, there will be war until I come back. Why is there war? Ultimately, war boils down to sin. As long as there is sin in the world, there's going to be war. James himself says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." Jesus says that before he returns, there's going to be war. Next, Jesus says that before he returns, there will be earthquakes. That's what he says. There will be earthquakes in various areas. You go back and you look and you search, and you'll see that there have been thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who have lost their lives to earthquakes. And every single year, thousands of people die because of earthquakes. And the continuance of earthquakes are a sure sign that Jesus Christ is going to return. Jesus says that before he returns, he says, there will be famines. That's what he says. There will be famines, and thousands of people die daily because of a lack of food, or the lack of proper food, or the lack of proper nutrition, because of famine all over the world. Again, Jesus says that before he returns, he says there will be persecution. Look at verses 9 through 13. He says to the disciples, "But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake." So remember who Jesus is speaking to here. He's speaking to his disciples. And remember, if Jesus says it, it will come to pass. And Jesus tells the disciples, he tells them, "You will be delivered over to councils." He says to them, "You will be beaten." He says, "You will stand before governors and kings for my sake." He says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." And he tells them that the gospel that they would stand for would go to all of the nations. This little band of men, by them standing for Christ, what they stand for, Jesus is telling them, this gospel is going to go out from here, and it's going to go everywhere. And guess what happened? It happened exactly as Jesus said it would. The gospel would go forth from there to the nations, and Jesus said it. And the disciples would go on to be persecuted. And they would all go on to die a martyr's death. And thousands upon thousands of people are still being persecuted and dying for the name of Jesus Christ on a daily basis all over the world. We don't understand that here, and I get that. But even in this moment, as we are gathering here, there are people being persecuted and suffering and dying because of their faith in Jesus Christ all over the world. And if you would like to keep informed about Christian persecution, I encourage you to go to this website, persecution.com. And this organization is called The Voice of the Martyr. And you can sign up for a free newsletter that they will send you all the time. And you can read about persecution that is happening all over the world. Jesus says that before he returns, there will be persecution. And we're going to continue to see persecution until Jesus Christ returns. Next, Jesus says that before he returns, true believers will endure to the end. He says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. This means that God's power will keep true Christians strong through tough times and persecutions. God will do this because of true believers' faith in God. And those who are not true Christians will fall away and be led away during tough times and persecutions. In writing to persecuted Christians, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So this concept is very simple. True Christians through faith are kept strong by God's power during persecution and tough times. So how does all of this apply to us? Remember, if Jesus says it, it will come to pass. And Jesus says that before he comes back, the signs will be false prophets, war, earthquakes, famine, persecution, and all of these things are being played out right before our eyes. So what does all of this mean for us? Number one, I encourage you to write this down. we must heed the warning of Jesus Christ. We must heed these warnings, church family, because everything that Jesus says is true. His prophecy is reality for us. What Jesus said 2,000 years ago is being played out right before our eyes. It's not coincidence. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus says things like, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." All throughout the Gospels, Jesus says things like, "Beware." He says things like, "Therefore, I tell you." All throughout the Gospels, he says things like, "Be on guard." He says, "Stay awake." And in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is saying, "These are the signs of my return." He's telling you and I, he's saying, pay attention. Pay attention to what's going on. We must heed the warning of Jesus Christ. Next, we must hope in Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, "These are the signs of my coming," he is confirming the reality of the world. If you haven't noticed, the world is a crazy place to live in. Things like natural disasters, war, famine, persecution, murder, disease, pain, suffering, death. And Jesus affirms, he says, these are but the beginning of the birth pains. He's saying these are only the beginning of what is to come. And life is difficult because we live in a fallen and sinful world. And because of the state of this fallen world, life is not easy. Jesus himself says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So the question we must ask in answer this morning is this: where is my hope? Where is my hope? Is my hope in my retirement account? Is my hope in my money? Is my hope in an earthly inheritance that I may or may not receive in the future? Is my hope in winning the lottery? Is my hope in striking it rich down at the casino? Is my hope in my job? Is my hope in a human being? Is my hope in the government? Or is my hope and trust fully in Jesus Christ? Where is my hope? Next, as we consider the warnings of Jesus Christ, what must we do? We must stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Jesus told the disciples, he said, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." And mark my word, it's coming for you and I. If you stand fully on the foundation of Jesus Christ, there will be a point in time in your life where you face some sort of persecution. Trust me, it's coming. In roundabout ways, we already see it being played out right before our eyes, even in America. Persecution is coming, and it may not be the type of persecution where your life is demanded of you, but persecution can come in subtle ways that are just as painful. You might face persecution when your employer asks you to do something that goes against the word of God. You're asked to do something and you stand up for what you believe and what the word of God says, and you might face persecution in your job. You might face persecution when your spouse or a family member does not agree with your Christian principles. Teenagers, you might face persecution Whenever your friends find out that you're standing for purity. You might face persecution when someone finds out that you are pro-life and against abortion. You might face persecution when someone finds out that you believe that homosexuality is a sin. You might face persecution in the future when someone finds out that you believe the Bible. You believe the Word of God is true. Are you going to stand on the Word of Christ, or are you going to go along with the world? We must stand on the foundation of Christ. Next, what must we do? We must live for the return of Jesus Christ. Listen, at any moment, Jesus Christ could return. At any moment, he could return. At the end of Mark 13, and we'll study it more in depth in a few weeks, Jesus goes on to tell his disciples, he says, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." He says to them, "Be on guard." Again, here's his warning. He says, "Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge with his work and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake, therefore stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And I say, and what I say to you, I say to all, to you and I," he says this, "stay awake." In other words, he's saying, pay attention. I could return, I could come back at any moment, he's saying. In the last words of the book of Revelation, Jesus says, "Surely I'm coming soon." To which John responds, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." And what does this mean for us? This means that we must live for his return. We must live like he can return at any moment. This means we must live and be about his purposes, purposes that matter and not our own. I remember that whenever I was younger, and my dad would be getting ready to leave for the day, and he would pull me aside and he would say, "Caleb, here's some things that I want you to accomplish this day and over the next few days. I want you to take out the trash. I want you to mow the yard. I want you to clean out the garage. I want you to feed the animals. I don't want you to beat up your brothers and your sisters. Be nice to your family, all right?" And I remember as a child, my dad coming home and me having accomplished some of the tasks that he gave me to do. And him returning home and him finding me, you know, either mowing the lawn or working in the garage and cleaning the garage. And I remember just feeling such joy as my dad would return home and me accomplishing those things and doing some of those things and him finding me working and serving. Church family, would there be any greater gift for you and I than for Christ to find us, whether we meet him face to face in death or whether Christ returns and Christ finds us serving his purposes? Would there be any greater gift than that? That whenever we meet Christ face to face, we're in the middle of doing what he's told us to do. We're in the middle of doing what he has called us to do. You see, his purposes are all that matter in eternity. May we live for his return. And lastly, may we receive the salvation of Jesus Christ. And this is offered through his death on the cross. And the Bible makes it very clear that at the end of time, those who have received his salvation, those who have served his purposes, that they will enter into eternal life. And those who do not, receive his salvation, those who do not serve his purposes will enter into eternal punishment. It's what the Bible clearly says. Matthew 25, I encourage you to go and read that amazing chapter of Scripture. But in Matthew 25, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's for those who receive the salvation of Christ. And Jesus goes on to say that those who did not receive his salvation, he says in verse 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So this morning, may we be reminded that what Jesus Christ says is true. Everything his word says is true. Jesus told the disciples, he said, this temple that you see that's beautiful, he says, it's coming down. 40 years later, it came down. And Jesus says that before I return, these are the things that are going to take place. There's going to be a rise of false prophets. There's going to be war, earthquakes, famine, persecution. Jesus said it. It's being played out right before our eyes. What he says is true. So here's the questions we must answer based on what the Word of God tells us about his return. We understand that everything he says is true. We understand that he is coming back. Will you heed the warnings of Jesus Christ? Is your hope in Jesus Christ? What's your hope in this morning? Are you standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Are you living for the return of Jesus Christ? Have you received the salvation of Jesus Christ? Would you bow your heads with me? Would you answer those questions to yourself this morning? Are you heeding the warnings of Christ? Is your hope in Jesus Christ? Or are you hoping in something else? Are you standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Are you living for the return of Jesus Christ? Have you received the salvation of Jesus Christ? Why do you need the salvation of Jesus Christ? The Bible says that if you do not have the salvation of Jesus Christ, you will die a very real death in a very real place called hell. The salvation of Jesus Christ pays the penalty for your sin. The Bible says the wages of our sin is death. The Bible says that everyone has sinned. Everyone is messed up. And because of our sin, we deserve to go to a very real place called hell. How do you receive the salvation of Jesus Christ? The Bible says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you can do that right from your seat this morning. Because without Jesus Christ, you are dead in your sin. And you can call on him right now to save you. There's no magical prayer you pray. You simply cry out to him in faith. You say something like this from the depths of your heart, from the bottoms of your heart. God, I know that I've sinned. I know that I've messed up. But I believe that the death of Jesus Christ pays the penalty for my sin. God, this morning I receive the salvation of Jesus Christ. God, I commit my life to follow you from this point forward the best that I know how. And if you said that from the depths of your heart, and you received the salvation of Christ, the Bible says that you're a follower of Christ, that you are a Christian, and you can rest this morning, and you can be sure that if Christ were to return today, that you would go with Christ. How's God speaking to you? Is your hope in Christ this morning? Are you standing on his foundation? Are you living for his return? God, we come before your throne this morning, and we say thank you so much for these words. These words that tell us that you're one day going to come back. That you're going to come back. You're coming back for the church. You're going to receive those into eternity. Those who have received the salvation of Christ. Those whom are being made strong and enduring because of their faith in Christ. And God, we thank you so much for that promise. And God, help us to be a people who would not fear that, who would be a people who would say, as John said, amen, come, Lord Jesus, come back. Make everything right. Defeat your enemies. Receive us, God, into your eternal kingdom. May we be a people who would live, God, for you, who would hope in your return, who would stand on you, who would live for your return, God, moment by moment, every single day of our lives, knowing full well that at any moment you could part the sky and you could call us to yourself. God, thank you so much for that amazing promise we see in Scripture. God, we love you. Thank you, Father, that as this world, as it is sometimes crazy, and it is sometimes hard to live in, God, we hope in you today. We put our hope and our trust fully in you. Through famine, through persecution, through war, through natural disaster, through earthquakes, God, we put our hope and our trust fully in you. We love you, Father. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? What we're going to do right now is we're going to sing a song that Jeremiah taught us just a few moments ago. The chorus of this amazing song says, oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. And what we're going to do is we're just going to worship him this morning. We're going to thank him for the fact, knowing one day that he is going to return, and that our hope is fully in him, and that as crazy as this world gets at times, we're going to worship him and we're going to praise him and we're going to stand on the foundation of Christ, and our hope is going to be in him. So let's worship him right now. This morning, if you're in this place and you need prayer for anything, maybe there's something that's going on in your home, something in your family, something in your job, something that you are facing in your future that you would like prayer for, we would love to simply pray over that need for you right now. If you have questions about what it means to be a follower of Christ, if you have questions about being baptized or joining this church and locking arms with this church and being a part of what God is doing among us, we would love to answer those questions for you right now. But you worship him, you sing to him, you give him honor, you give him praise. If you need prayer, we would love to pray over you right now as we stand and as we sing. I cast my mind to Calvary.